Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning with everybody out and about. Good to have Rob and Rick and their families back with us. As a minister, I get invited to several different kind of events in people's lives. Sometimes it's a wedding or an anniversary or birthday, but a lot of times, most of the times that I'm invited to people's lives is usually during a funeral service. And I can get that. It makes sense. You sort of want somebody to get up and speak at a funeral, or you want the minister involved in some ways. When I go and speak to a family, that's when I think things are most interesting, sort of when they're putting together the plans or ideas for how they want the service to go. And if I can offer anything, the one thing I do offer is I try to tell people not to expect everything to go like you think it's going to just kind of be present in that moment, because there's going to be things that happen that are just totally out of your control, like that uncle who you didn't think was going to show up. He does show up. And so you got to figure out, like, what are we going to do with him? And so something's going to happen that you just didn't plan on, and that's okay. Funerals are a very sacred place, and they're really impressive for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons that makes them so is that the grief that we have, and that grief hits us all differently, and because grief hits us all differently, it manifests itself differently within the service. And I guess the reason I bring all this up is there are times in a funeral where it becomes very clear where people's hope is. And a lot of people in this world think that when you die, like that's it, that the grave has the final word. And it becomes very obvious in a funeral service, because these are often the people that are kind of dumbstruck on what to do or what to say or how to move through this situation, because to them, this is it. It's over. And then there's nothing more sad, and that's a whole lot of people in this world. Now, luckily for me, for most of the funerals that I'm involved with, we have a common belief in Jesus. And that is sort of what I use for a lot of funerals, is this story that we get in John chapter 11. Here in John chapter 11, we get another one of those I am statements from Jesus. In verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And it's statements like these that give us hope when we are in grief. When at that moment of death or during the funeral service, at that time that grief is so strong, it's statements like this that remind us of the hope that we have, because Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, if this is the first time you've ever heard these verses, it's a pretty deep part of Scripture. It's pretty heavy stuff. There's a lot going on here in these verses, and so there may be a whole lot more questions that you're going to have if you haven't really dwelt on these verses a lot in the past. So to sort of uncover or help us understand a little bit more about what's going on, let's sort of look at what the writer of Hebrews says about the mission of Jesus, because there's a mission that is happening that Jesus has to accomplish. And so the writer of Hebrews will say it this way in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, that since therefore that the children share in flesh and blood, he too, and that he here is Jesus that he's talking about, Jesus likewise partook of the same thing. So God became flesh, that's what he's saying, so that by his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The mission of Jesus is to free us from the fear of death, from death itself. And he accomplished this by being the resurrection and the life. Maybe another way of saying that is that Jesus became human so that he could die like us and for us, so that he could break the power of death in us. And of course, whether we want to admit it or not, human beings, we are scared of death. None of us want to die is what I mean by that. No one really willingly just wants to die. Now people may sacrifice themselves. People may welcome death through other means. But typically, nobody wants to die. It is less than ideal circumstances when somebody is willing to accept death. It is just inside of us to want to live. And so we go even further. We try to prolong life. We go to our doctors for different things. We do exercise routines to prolong our lives. We eat right. And you know what all of that has gave us? Just like Ponce de Leon, we keep searching for the fountain of youth. And just like him, we keep coming up empty. We've yet to find it. One day, all of us are going to die unless Jesus comes first. And those who belong to Christ don't need to fear death in the same way that the world fears death. That we may fear the act of dying, or we may fear dying itself or how we're going to die, but we shouldn't fear death itself because we know it's not the end of the story. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And since he's the resurrection, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in fear of death because there's a resurrection, but not everybody, right? Not everybody believes in the resurrection. Not everyone understands what the resurrection means. There was a poll done by Scripps Howard News Service and Ohio University, and they sent out a survey that asked a simple question. Do you believe that after you die, your physical body will be resurrected? 54% of Americans said, no way, I don't believe that at all. And you kind of wonder, a world that struggles with hope. Now another 10% said they just weren't sure. So that's 64%, almost two-thirds of Americans, according to this survey, don't believe when you die that there's going to be a resurrection. And here's the thing, we may look at that and say, well, that blows my mind, but we also maybe should look at that and say, there's the mission field, that Jesus is saying the fields are ripe for harvest. People in this world are lacking hope, and we're the ones holding on to it. And you've got to ask, what are we doing as the only ones of knowledge of this? Well, why aren't we sharing this with everyone? Shouldn't we be up on the mountaintops that there is a resurrection? Because it may be sad that many people don't know about it. But as a Christian, it's our fault that they don't know about it. And it's sort of our fault because we haven't proclaimed it loud enough to tell them that there is hope. Well, we need to start proclaiming that message. And the only way we can proclaim it is if we really believe it. How many Christians today that you know, if they were surveyed that question, given that same question, how many do the people that you know believe in the resurrection that walk through church doors every week? Some people still don't understand. So it's no wonder sort of that we are fighting an unwinnable battle against the world when we're not even convinced ourselves. But I think before I'm too hard on us, we have to recognize that this doubting the resurrection is not a new thing. During the time of Jesus, there was a group of Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And you've probably heard the joke, how you can tell the difference between a Sadducee and a Pharisee. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and that made them sad, you see. You know, that's the joke. There are a lot of Sadducees in this world today. But it wasn't just the Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection. Jesus would talk to his disciples, and he would say, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to be raised again. And he said this to his closest followers multiple times. At one point in Matthew 16, Peter says, I can't believe it. But Peter couldn't believe the things that Jesus was saying what would happen to him. And then in Matthew chapter 17, when the other disciples heard it, it says that they were greatly distressed because Jesus says, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. And it filled them with grief. Well, you know why it filled them with grief? Because they didn't listen to the rest of the story. I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried. And then they sort of stopped listening because that's the only way you could have grief. And the Bible tells us that they had grief. And I guess finally you wish you could say that after Jesus rose from the dead, that settled it, that proved it, that they all had joy. But that's not really the case. After Jesus rose from the dead, Peter and John raced to the tomb and they found it empty. And John says in John 20, verse 9, that they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Peter and John were confronted with an empty tomb, and they still stood there scratching their heads saying, what happened here? So the disciples struggled with the idea of resurrection as well. So don't think that everyone is on the same page going, yes, resurrection is something that's going to happen. We should still be mindful of our disciples among us today that struggle with what this means, and that's okay, I think. Maybe I sounded a little bit harsh earlier, but I think this is the place you come if you have questions about things like resurrection, that this is the best place to come, that you can ask and we can learn together and we can see what Scripture says about different kinds of topics, because this is an important subject. I think maybe just a little tidbit that adds to the truth of resurrection for me, it's this. It's something you may not have heard, or maybe you have, but there's a stone called the Nazareth inscription, and it was found not too long ago. But if you'll recall, the Jews would spread a rumor that after Jesus was raised from the dead, that his disciples came in and stole the body. And the rumor was going around, so the rumor makes it all the way to Caesar. And so Caesar then declares an edict and puts it on this Nazareth inscription here, which I'm sure you all have already read for yourselves. And he sends it to Israel. And the edict is this, if you can't read that. It says this. It says, there is death penalty for anyone caught robbing, stealing bodies from Jewish graves. Now, normally when you rob a grave, you're going after the goods, right? You leave the body. That's typically not what a grave robber wants. Normally, they're just taking the valuables. But this edict here is very specific in calling for the death penalty for anyone caught robbing a body out of the tomb. Now, why would Caesar make this edict about a small portion of his rule in this little country of Israel of don't steal the body, unless there were enough voices saying, hey, we got a body missing? The only logical explanation to Caesar was it must have been stolen, because that's what the Jews are saying. That's what the Sanhedrin is saying, so that must be what is happening. But the body doesn't stay missing for very long. Jesus rises from the dead, and Paul tells us that hundreds of people saw him. Paul tells the church in Corinth and in 1 Corinthians 15 that I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. What Paul is saying here is Jesus rose from the dead. And if you have any questions about it, here's a list of 500 people to go ask. Few of them have died. It might be like 480 now. But whatever it is, the thing was, it was a verifiable fact for Paul. It is that all these people had seen Jesus in the body after he had died. Now I think that would change how you live. It changes for a lot of people. You see on people on TV, on different shows, where they talk about that they've seen a ghost. And if they've seen a ghost in their house, they might change their routine. And I can imagine that, right? That would be sort of a scary experience. But this is not a ghost that people are seeing of Jesus. This is Jesus himself, and the message begins to spread because Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and I like what John has in Revelation. Revelation 1:18, this is Jesus speaking, John is recording it, and Jesus says, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and behold, I hold the keys of death and the grave. And I like that. I like that saying better. Jesus holds the keys of death and the grave. If previously, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, that the power of death was given to Satan, in Revelation, Jesus is saying, I took the keys back. Well, whenever I died, whenever I was buried, I took the keys back. And so Jesus is now in control. Jesus has the power. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But I guess the question about this statement is it sort of sounds redundant, doesn't it? Well, why would you be the resurrection and the life? Resurrection sort of implies life. Well, maybe a little bit more to it than just on the face value of this one I am statement of the resurrection and the life. If we look at the context of how and what and why Jesus said this in the first place, it might be helpful. And again, that context is John chapter 11. Jesus has had a good friend named Lazarus get pretty sick, and he gets the news that he's sick, and he has a conversation with his apostles, and they're saying, you probably should go. He might need you. And Jesus is like, no, it's not going to end that way. There's more going on here than you see. And they do. They get confused, because what happens is Lazarus does die. But Jesus is saying this whole thing is not going to end in death. And so they're confused. And Jesus deliberately waits until Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. And of course, that's pretty significant, because at the fourth day, if you don't do any kind of embalming on a decaying body, that's going to get pretty ripe pretty quick, right? And that's going to be part of the narrative a little bit later, that whenever Jesus tells them to open the grave, they're like, hey, hang on just a second. This has been 4 days. It's going to stink. And they're right, right? I mean, there are things that we put in our refrigerator that after 4 days, they can start to stink. And this is certainly not a refrigerator that Lazarus is in. But when Jesus does show up, one of Lazarus's sisters approaches Jesus. And she says, you know what? If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And that's a really good assessment. I mean, it might be a little presumptuous of her, but everywhere Jesus has went, he's healed people he didn't even know. Surely, had he been here, he would have saved one of his best friends. But he wasn't, and he didn't. Jesus deliberately waited until Lazarus had died before making that visit, and we have to understand that there was a point here. So in verse 23, Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Sure, Martha says. He will rise again on the last day when everybody else does. So that tells us that Martha believes in resurrection. She understands that on the last day, everyone's going to rise from the dead, and that'll be a glorious day. And that's a day that we all wait for. But right now, that doesn't do her a whole lot of good. That day she understands. But then Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And he's not asking her if she believes in the resurrection. He's asking her, do you believe in me? Do you believe I am who I say I am? Do you believe that I have the power? Jesus is making a point here, and it's not just rising from the dead. Jesus is making a point about living with him. You see, you can rise from the dead and still not live with him. That's not a way to live, because living with Jesus is about eternal life. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Not even talking about resurrection here. You'll have eternal life. Jesus is not just the resurrection so that people don't have to fear death anymore. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So it's not just about fear of death anymore. It's about how to live every day towards an eternal life. You notice what Jesus does say here. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say, I'm going to raise people from the dead and bring them back to life. That would be a true statement, especially in Lazarus, right? He raised Lazarus from the dead and he brought him back to life. That would be a true statement, but that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, I'm going to raise people from the dead and bring them back to life. He says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. What he's saying is he's the power of resurrection. He's the power of life. We live in a pretty affluent culture, so maybe we'll kind of get this a little bit more. If we go into our house and it's dark, what we think in our brain is I'm going to go over there and turn on the light switch and the lights come on. Well, we don't even think about that. We turn on the light and poof, there they are. The lights are there. That is pretty easy. But the power, right, is not in the light switch. And a lot of times we might think, well, to turn the power on, that the power's not on, but the light switch is. Well, all the time, the power isn't even in our homes. The power is somewhere else with the electric company, I guess with maybe a generator, with some sort of power plant. I know a little less about power than I knew about plants last week, so don't get me to do that. But I guess if you had like maybe solar panels, you would have that for your power. But that's the thing. The light switch is not your power. The light switch would do nothing if it's not connected to the power source, right? We could stand there all day and flip the switch and it's not going to do anything if it's not connected properly to the source. Jesus is the power of the resurrection and he's the power of life. That is different than saying, I'm going to raise people from the dead. I'm going to flip the light switch and bring light to this area. No, he is the power of the resurrection. He's the power behind all of life. That is Jesus. And without Jesus, we can't have eternal life. We could eat as healthy as we want, all the vitamins we want, exercise as much as we want, but ultimately we're still going to die, because this body in its current state wasn't made to live forever. It needs to be resurrected in the right form for the eternal, but that doesn't mean that eternal life waits until I am resurrected. Eternal life happens when you die to yourself and you are resurrected to new life. That's when eternal life starts, because when you belong to Jesus, you immediately are connected to the power source of resurrection and the power of life. You've already died. Those who have given their lives to Christ, whenever you are buried in the waters of baptism, you are literally dying to yourself so that you can be raised up to a new life. When Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life, he's not just talking about what might happen someday, sometime, whenever he comes back again, as Martha thought. I believe that everyone is going to rise from the dead on that final day, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the life that you can have with him right now. A life that gives meaning, a life that gives purpose, a life that will change the world, not simply because we have a hope that one day we're going to be in a better place. It should be because we are making the better place right here, right now, but because the life of Jesus is inside of us, and we are doing everything we can to bring this resurrected life into a dead world where two-thirds of the population in this country don't believe in the resurrection. We are proving them wrong by how we live on a daily basis. So when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he's saying, this is your commission. He's saying, this is your marching orders to go out and live a resurrected life as resurrected people. Because if we follow Jesus, if we're connected to the resurrection and the life, then we don't have to fear death. And it's sort of a double whammy, right? Jesus is the resurrection. So even if we do die, he's going to raise us from the dead, which doesn't really matter because we're already alive, and death can't do a thing to us about that. Death cannot stop us living in Christ. And I think that should motivate us to live every day not waiting on some eternal, but because we're already living it. And I want to make some things happen for God's glory in his kingdom today. Because the thing is, the empty tomb really is our only message. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, then all of this is not worth it. None of this makes sense unless Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And the empty tomb is our only message, that the risen Christ is our only hope. And this is how we live, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So as we kind of close things up this morning, a couple of questions to continue on throughout the week. Thinking of the final resurrection, when all of those saints are gathered together, think about who is that one person that has died that you're excited to see in the resurrection? You might have more than one, right? You might have a whole bunch. Two, and I think this is the one to really hunker down on. How does the belief in resurrection affect how you live today? How does your belief that we will all be raised one day affect how you live this week? And I don't know the answer for you. I encourage you, I guess, talk about those things during lunch, maybe an opportunity at work. I think any time we have an opportunity to talk about Jesus in real life situations, it means more for everybody all the way around. This morning you might be here and maybe you need some change. Maybe you have lived a dead life for too long. You feel empty inside and you are ready to die to your own will so that you can be raised into an eternal life with Jesus. If you are in need of baptism, we welcome you. That invitation always stands. You may be here this morning and you need to renew your commitment to this life because maybe you focused on some things that aren't going to be around. You focused on things that aren't eternal and you just want to recommit saying, I need some prayers and I do want to recommit and focus on things that are eternal. Well, whatever your need may be this morning, we encourage you to come as together we stand and we sing.